But you haven't been in the book of Jude recently. Am I correct? Okay, Jude is an interesting book right before the book of Revelation, if you'd like to turn there in the New Testament. The book of Jude. There's all sorts of interesting things about this precious book. The author's name, despite what it says on the front page, his name is not Jude. His name in Greek is Iesus. Iudas. We pronounce it Judas. The name kind of fell from disfavor after Judas Iscariot. So King James in 1611 said, we can't call him Judas. People are going to think Judas Iscariot wrote the book and he was a skunk and a scoundrel. This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they took it upon themselves to change his name from Iudas, Judas, to Jude, so as to not get confused. In Hebrew, his name would have been Judah, which means praise. It's a wonderful name. It's a wonderful name. So I wish they'd have either called him Judas, which was his real name, or Judah, either one. But Jude, I understand why they did it, because the name had fallen. It's the same reason you don't name your daughters Jezebel today. I mean, since certain biblical characters carry that name, you don't name your sons Ahab, You just don't do that anymore because those were just wicked people and the name has fallen into disfavor ever since. James is his half-brother. But James' name wasn't James either. His name was Iacobos. We would pronounce it Jacob. He was named after the patriarch of the Old Testament, but to not get him confused with all four other guys in the New Testament who have the book of James, they decided to call him James and not Jacob, but they are in fact full-blood brothers, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared the same mother. James and Jude shared the same father, so they're full-blown blood brothers. Jesus is their half-brother because the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Joseph. And it is interesting to me how none of his own family, I know there is, if you came out of a Catholic background, you were taught that there was a doctrine early on, you were taught that quite frankly was not popular with the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years. But at one of their church councils, they decided, let's say that Mary never had kids after Jesus. She was a perpetual virgin. The only problem with that, it flies in the face of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. It names his brothers and sisters. It says, aren't his brother? And these guys are named here. Isn't Judas and James his brothers? Aren't they here with us? Are not his sisters with us? So Jesus had at least 6 siblings. How do you explain that if you believe in the doctrine of perpetual virginity? She just had kids the regular old way. People have been having kids after that. She was miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit who came upon her in power. But let's not add to the scriptural account. She was not perpetually a virgin after that. If you've heard that, just dismiss it as a bunch of church nuts that got together at some council with nothing better to do than to decide, well, let's heap some praise upon Mary. She's certainly worthy of praise, but not because she's deity, not because she was perpetually a virgin. She was chosen by God Almighty to birth his son. That puts her in a position of privilege, but I'm not about to deify her. You don't need to pray through Mary to get to Jesus. Jesus tore the veil in two when he died on the cross. We have direct access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to go through the saints. In fact, the New Testament calls you and me saints. That's how God sees us. It's not because we're perfect. We're not there yet by a long shot. But that's how God sees us, because of Jesus Christ. The great swap took place when you became a Christian. You gave him all of your sin. He gave you all of his righteousness. What a glorious swap. Aren't you glad? So we're not saved because we're worthy of salvation. None of us were. We can't earn it, don't deserve it, but we can gratefully acknowledge that we've received eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is not eternal life in anyone else. In fact, man has a bad habit of making their gods in their own image. So the Norse gods, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, all of their gods sleep around with a variety of women. They're unfaithful to their wives. They get mad at each other. They have temper tantrums. They throw bolts of lightning. And all of that is stupid. If that's the God you trust in, I feel sorry for you. None of them, by the way, claim to be the Son of God. None of them died on the cross to pay the penalty your sins and mine deserved. None of them rose from the dead on the third day. So tell me again why you believe in the Norse gods or the Greek gods or the Roman gods. Tell me again. You got something better than a resurrection? Something better than a miracle-working Son of God? You got something better? Show me. All you got is the Avengers. That is poor theology, great entertainment, but terrible, terrible theology. Nobody ever embraced the Norse gods before the Avengers came out. Don't pattern your life after comic book heroes, dear friends, please. Great entertainment, though, I got to tell you. I like the Avengers series as much as anybody. But I understand that, like Paul says, anybody worshiping gods other than the one true living God and his son, Jesus Christ, are in fact, as he writes the Corinthian church, worshiping demons. You want to be guilty of demon worship? Not me. Not me. So there are many pretenders out there. That's what Jude writes to address. He starts off in the book and says, you know, I was going to just amp you guys up in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and tell you about the great salvation we enjoy. He says, but just as I started to put pen to paper, God changed my heart. He says, we face such an assault on our faith these last days. Now, the last days, that's a big, broad period of time that covers the period from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming in Revelation 19 after the seven-year great tribulation. So all of that 2,000-year now and counting period of time is referred to biblically as the last days. You go, days, it's been millennia. Yeah, but with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. So he's not willing that any should perish. So he gives us time to repent of our sins and turn in faith to him. What do you want to base your life upon? Absolutely, Jesus is the only foundation there is that's true. Before I became a Christian, I tried everything else there was to try in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Came up as empty-handed as anybody pursuing the stuff of the world today and leaving God out of the equation. Here's the frustrating part to me. John and I were having a great conversation this afternoon about, you know, this is a lost generation of kids that would rather commit suicide than turn to Jesus Christ. They'll cut themselves, they'll get tattoos, they'll sleep around, they'll do drugs, they'll do all sort of stupidity. But when you talk to them about turning their lives over to Jesus Christ, they are vicious and adamant in their refusal to do so. But I was telling John, I said, I like to talk to these kids and say, how's that working for you? What you're doing, whatever you're doing, I don't know what you're doing, but how's that working for you? Got more love, more joy, more peace, more patience? How's things working out at home? Everybody think you're a great kid? How's that working for you? Well, not so good. Then why do you keep doing it? Einstein defined insanity for us. He said this, Albert Einstein? He said, insanity is defined as doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different outcome. So whatever you're doing, I say this to kids, I say this to adults, I say this to my grandkids, what you're doing right now, does it make you happy? Is it meeting all of your needs? Giving you a sense of love, joy, peace, and security? No? Tell me again why you're doing it then. Here's why. 9 times out of 10, it's peer pressure. My friends tell me that's the cool thing to do. Stop listening to your pagan friends. They're pagan. They're lost. They're dying. They're going to hell and committing suicide as fast as they can. They have no answers. Don't follow in their tracks, Dennis. You betcha. I agree with you totally. There is, it's incumbent upon Christian parents. Raise up the children in the ways that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. There is a large responsibility upon the parents. But have you noticed, Dennis? Long about the time they hit 13, they know everything. You can't tell them zippity-doo-dah. They know everything from brain surgery to rocket science and everything in between. You can tell them nothing, and they're not interested in hearing from you anyway. What the Proverbs say is that when they are old, they won't depart from it. In other words, we have them for about 13 years before they get nuts so crazy and under the influence of hormones that you and I can't control, and they won't. So, but you got 13 years to plant seeds. Plant good seed. Tell them about Jesus. Pray the sinner's prayer. Because after that, they're gone. You've already lost them. And they're in love with what? Whatever's on the phone, whatever's on TV, YouTube, Snapchat, Instagram, a thousand other devices that are planted there by Satan not to make you a better Christian, to provide you distraction that will keep you well on your way to hell and happy about doing it, though providing no eternal security whatsoever. Did you know that 58% of the world is on Facebook? 58% of the world. Well, how's that working for you? It's not. It's not. So Jude says there were people infiltrating the church in the first century that had an alternative to Jesus Christ. They had Jewish rules and rituals they could go back to if they were from Jewish background. The Greeks could say, oh, let's go to the Greek pantheon and we'll worship their gods and eat there. It's a free meal, dude. They had temple prostitutes that would come down at night, 1,000 of them in one of the famous pagan temples, the Temple of Aphrodite, and ply their wares to gullible people willing to pay for their prostitution. And they called it religion. So Satan has found that a frontal attack and assault against the church doesn't work. He tried feeding Christians to lions. It backfired on them. Just made the church strong. Made the church get a real handle on their priorities when they were faced with imminent death and persecution. So Satan decided, well, this isn't working out so well. He was smart enough because his plan wasn't working out so well. Let's try something different. He was not willing to be defined as insane, trying the same thing over and over again. Did not work. And he said, no, outward attack he tried for 400 years didn't work. So if you can't beat him, let's join him. Let's get inside the church. Let's water down the church. Let's talk about alternative belief systems. Let's talk about Norse gods, Greek gods, Roman gods, Hindu gods. Doesn't matter what gods you talk about as long as you're not talking about the one true living God. Isn't it interesting? We live in a day and age where we are force-fed toleration. You should tolerate all things except Christianity. If you're a conservative Christian, well, you're the worst of both worlds. World doubly hates you then. Those that have believed the lie despise the truth when it comes along because it exposes the lie. And so Jude says, you guys have bought into a lie too long and too often. I need to set the record straight because these guys are out to lead you astray and your eternal soul may be in peril. Think about this. So he starts off then by saying, Jude, a servant. A servant? Why wasn't he bragging on his relationship to Jesus? You know who I grew up with? You know who I grew up with? How'd you like to have a brother who never did anything wrong? Wouldn't that be frustrating? I would have hated that. He doesn't want any notoriety from having been blood related to the Lord Jesus Christ because that's not what qualifies you to go to heaven. He's learned to get his head screwed on straight. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Jesus appeared to James, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Somewhere along the line, Jude came to believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So these two boys came around. I don't know how many of the other members of Jesus' family came around, but they had a post-resurrection visit with Jesus. Then it's hard to say, no, the resurrection didn't happen when he's in your face, when he's talking to you, when he's telling, you know, the disciples, here, you want to stick your finger in my nail print, my hand, thrust your hand into the spear wound in my side. It's me. Hello. Then he said, okay, you still think I'm a hologram or something? Well, you got something to eat? I like this risen Jesus. Do you have something to eat? Which means that we will be eating in our glorified bodies. Yes. I don't know what else takes place after that, but Jesus could eat in his glorified body, and it describes a banquet that we're going to have in heaven with him. I'm thinking it's all good. It's all good. Jude humbly describes himself as a servant. Didn't Jesus himself say, greatest in the kingdom of God would be the servant of all? We live in a generation that despises servants today. We, just like the Greeks, we hate the table waiter. I'd never be a table waiter. That's beneath me. I'd never do that. I'd never. Even homeless people. I mean, I feel as sorry for the homeless people as anybody. And they carry the cardboard signs that says, we'll work for food. I said, great. Would you come and help me sweep the parking lot and I'll feed you all you want? Nope. Got a bad back. My hands really aren't calloused. I'm really not kind of cut out for that work. One of them was actually honest enough with me one day who said, look, he says, all I need is enough to buy the next bottle of hard stuff at the liquor store. I don't need money to eat. I'm on a kind of a liquid diet. I just need people to throw me money so I can get drunk again. At least he was honest. At least he was honest. We'll work for food. No, they won't. No, they won't. Can't find a job. Really? I haven't been in a business in the last year that didn't say, now hiring, please. Burger King. I tried to get a Burger King the other day. Me and Luke stopped by Burger King down on Constitution. I felt like a Whopper. I mean, have you ever been in that mood where it's a Whopper or not? I got to have a Whopper. So I stopped in there, and the dining room is closed. I said, what? And a gal came and said, yeah, we can't get enough people to work to keep the dining room here picked up, so sorry, you got to do drive-up. You know, and yet, you know, I'm tempted to tell every homeless person, yo, Burger King is hiring. They got a sign out in front of In-N-Out Burger. They start people at $20 an hour to flip burgers. But nobody wants to work. We live in such an age of entitlement, you know? We live in a generation where your kids are going to live with you forever if you let them. They will pick your nursing home for you and die of old age in your house, enjoying the free rent. But, you know, we live in a day and age where people don't want to work. They don't want God. They don't want to work. And you talk to them, and they're miserable and unhappy. Why do you keep doing what you do? And they don't have an answer. I hear any amount of stupidity. I hear every conceivable poppycock story out there that they themselves know there is no truth to. I query them about their family. How's your family life? It sucks. Great. Well, keep doing that pagan thing. I'm sure your Christian parents will be endeared to you all the more. Keep acting like a jerk, they'll treat you like a jerk. The answer is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Until you come to the end of your own rope, you'll never discover that. Until Jesus is all you have, you'll never know that Jesus is really all you ever need. All you need. Kathy had a point. Jesus is the only thing that fills that empty void. Amen.
They want to fill that void.
Yep. Right. Pray for your kids. I'm trying to repeat as much of this as I can because they have no idea what you're saying online. Pray.
Pray for your kids.
Pray for your kids. Sow seed. Pray for your grandkids. You know, the thing is Kathy made the point, every single human being born is born with a hole in their heart this big around, and they spend all of their lives trying to stuff stuff in that hole. Maybe drugs will make me feel better. Maybe a relationship, maybe sleeping around, maybe this, maybe that. Maybe if I move to Colorado and start smoking a lot of dope, things will get better. No, you just won't care. Won't make anything better, but you won't care. I don't know where you're going to get the money to buy all the dope because I hear that stuff's pretty expensive. I don't know, but I gave that stuff up about 1968. You know, I gave it up as a childish drug, and I was only 16 at the time. Dennis? Right? You didn't have Christian parents, right? I'm trying to repeat it for the sake of the tape. You didn't have Christian parents. It puts us at a disadvantage, to be sure. Yeah.
That gave me a little crack at the door. Once I came through the door, I realized
Absolutely. A lot of times they don't. I grew up in a pagan household just like yours. Any of you that got Christian parents, you ought to be on your knees praising Jesus. I'll tell you what, because I grew up in a long and dedicated pagan household, and nobody was saved as far back on either side of my mom and dad's family as you could go. And yet God snatched me out of the gutter, sent me a long-distant relative from Florida who drove up to where the college I was going to in New York City, told me about Jesus. He planted some seeds that bore fruit a year and a half later in Oklahoma City. So God is faithful. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, so he's going to stay after you and I. But you're right. A lot of times you have to come to the end of your rope. Here's the sad part. A lot of kids are committing suicide at that point instead of turning to Christ. Mostly because they have no idea what hell is like or the fact that it's real. And I've had so many kids tell me, well, I don't care if I'm going to hell. And I said, you wouldn't talk nearly so stupid if you knew anything about hell at all. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody because he didn't want anybody going there. It's your choice to go to hell. But people say, oh, I don't mind going to hell. Well, then you haven't read what Jesus has to say about it. Ought to reconsider that. And he writes to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. That is our identity. You're loved. You may hate God, but he loves you. He loves all that he has made. Why would we reject that love? Because it's going to cost us too much. We've got to give up the sin that's killing us. To those who have been called, Jude knew that he had been called. He took him a while to answer that call, but he finally came around. To those who were loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. There's a fascinating word that's used in the Greek there, in abundance. It doesn't say in abundance. It says be multiplied. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Here's the deal. If simple addition, 2 plus 2 equals 4, 4 plus 4 equals 8, 8 plus 8 equals 16, 16 plus 16, 32, 32 plus 32, 64. He doesn't say mercy, peace, and love be added to you. He says, I pray that it be multiplied to you. Here's the difference. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is 256. 256 times 256 is 65,536. 65,536 times 65,536 is 4.3 billion. So how much would you prefer, 64 or 4.3 billion? Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you. That's what you get in Jesus Christ, and you never get it anywhere else. You can try. You can find out for yourself. You can learn the hard way. I was 17 years of age when I accepted Jesus Christ. In fact, this year I celebrated my 50th anniversary as a Christian. And you say, well, Pastor Jimmy, you don't even look 50. I love you. Every one of these gray hairs was earned the hard way. Let me tell you, I have raised children. I have known hardship. I know agony, okay? God got us through it all. And he says in verse 3, the reason that he is writing, dear friends, it doesn't say dear and it doesn't say friends in the original. It says beloved. And the root of the word is agape. That's what binds us together. Agape love, the love from God, and the love that he puts in our hearts to be shared with other believers. It's a unique distinctive to the Christian community. You won't find it in any other religious community, in any religion on the face of the earth. Religion, man's religion, is an attempt to define God in his own terms and reach out to him any way he sees fit. That's what religion is. I hate religion. He is God. I prefer to have a relationship with him. He defines me and tells me who I am. I don't define God in my own terms, and I don't tell him what I'm going to do to get into his good favor. I've already got God's favor if I've got Jesus Christ. I've got all of Jesus I'll ever need for eternity. Dearly beloved, verse 3, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, you know, the Holy Spirit put it upon my heart. I felt that I had to write you and urge you to contend for the faith, the Christian faith, not the Hindu faith, not the Buddhist faith, not the Islamic faith. There are many religious pretenders out there. I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's you and I. Stay the course. Don't look for a Jesus alternative. There is no deity to be found in Hindu religion or Buddhism or the Islamic religion or Norse theology, Greek or Roman. It's a coon dog barking up the wrong tree in an attempt to fill that hole in your life that only fits Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. In other words, Satan has sent people to undermine the Christian truth that you were taught. He wants you to believe in anything else. So these guys have slipped into the church, and they're dialoguing with you in your youth groups, in your men's groups, your ladies' groups, your home fellowships. They're going to try to steer you off course. Satan is infiltrating the church, trying to get you and I to believe in a different God, a different Savior. It's a lie from the pit of hell. For certain men whose condemnation, verse 4, was written about long ago, notice that they're condemned. That means they're going to hell. Good reason we shouldn't listen to them. They're trying to get you to go along with them. Satan's trying to keep everyone out of heaven. He possibly can. His methodology is simple. Infiltration, and then get them to believe a lie. You'll be satisfied if you just do this drug or go have this relationship or sleep around or whatever else. Or believe in the Hindu deities, or burn incense, or say Om and assume the yoga position. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jesus is Lord. No one else is. Whatever you have believed, whatever smoke people have blown at you, whatever corrupt friends you have in the pagan world that is lost and going to hell and knows nothing of the Lord God Almighty, whatever you're listening to, it's a lie if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only sovereign and Lord. There is one way to God. There is one way to love and joy and peace and patience and hope and all the rest of that stuff. It's Jesus Christ. I'm sad that it took me 17 long years to find it out for myself. I look back on 17 wasted years of pursuing nothing but my flesh. What I wanted is what I demanded. I thought that would make me happy. Verse 5, although you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. All of the Jews were delivered by God, but not all of the Jews believed in God or placed their faith and trust and hope and confidence in God's deliverer, Moses. God's deliverer this side of the cross of Jesus Christ is him, his son, Jesus. God destroyed those who did not believe. I've had so many pagans tell me, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what's real. If you jump out of an airplane from 20,000 feet without a parachute and all the way down say to yourself, I don't believe in the law of gravity, I don't. Do you think that's going to alter the outcome? It doesn't matter what you have convinced yourself to believe. The only thing that matters is what is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? Jesus had previously told his disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only one there is. And no one gets to God except through me. You say that, well, that's awful narrow. It's right. I don't care how narrow it is. It's narrow because then it eliminates all other possibilities. Jesus said, Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few find it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many people choose that path. So there is before us, young and old, male, female, whatever persuasion or religious background, you have a choice to make. I believe in Jesus, or I condemn myself to hell. Your choice. And there's no in-between. There's no in-between. Now, when I was a good Catholic kid, I heard about places that I never read the Bible, so I didn't know they weren't real. But purgatory? What's purgatory? A halfway house? And people pray you out of there, and eventually you get into the good spot? Really? I find no purgatory in the Scriptures, and I've searched it, made a study of it for the last 50 years of my life, from Genesis to Revelation. There is no purgatory mentioned in there. And yet, millions of people believe in it. The only purgatory I know exists is down south, and it's one of the greater ski areas in Colorado, to go and burn up some slopes on the snow. That's the only purgatory that's real. Limbo. That's where babies go, right? Catholic Church taught us. I couldn't find limbo in the Bible. Check any concordance you want to. If you find limbo, please let me know. Now, you will find it in an unabridged dictionary, because it's a stick that the Bahamian people hold out, and you do a little thing under the stick, and you do that, and you see how low you can go. That's great. That's the only limbo that's real. The rest of it is made up by man. Man make up religion. God makes up relationship. That's why I enjoy my relationship with God. So he says, although all were delivered from Egypt, not all believed, thus some will perish. Verse 6, and the angels, even who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Wow! Peter talked about these same angels in 2 Peter 2:4. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, these are fallen angels. Good angels don't sin. These are demons. For if God did not spare those angels when they sinned, but send them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Wow, what was their original sin? It's mentioned for us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says the sons of God cohabitated, had sex with the daughters of men. And the offspring were this gigantic race called Nephilim. In the literal Hebrew, means the fallen ones. Those were the angels that sought to turn God against his creation. That's why God destroyed every living thing in Noah's flood. Satan was, what a plan he had. He either thought that he would so pollute the human race that the Messiah couldn't be born, or he would make God so mad that he would destroy all life. What he didn't count on is Noah's righteousness. And so God spared 8 people in the ark, and Peter talks about that. God saved them. They didn't have to swim through the judgment. The judgment was upon unbelievers. The judgment was upon unbelievers. The godly he saved. It's interesting to me. Jesus said his next coming would be just like it was in the days of Noah, where Noah and the godly were rescued. God didn't pass out life preservers and say, how's your backstroke? Because there's a flood coming. The judgment was for unbelievers, not the believers. So God raptured them out of that position, put them in the ark, sealed the door with his own hand, kept them safe through the whole thing. Think about that. God wants you to get on a boat with no engine, no compass, no gas, no idea where you're going, no sails, and no rudder. That sounds like life in general to me. You know? Who's guiding this boat? You know, God. God. I don't need a compass and a sail unless I don't believe in God. God saved them. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. The wrath of God that's poured out in Revelation 6 through 19 is for unbelievers. You and I aren't going to be here if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrendered and submitted your life to him. You're saved. You're going to heaven. He's taken all of your sins. He's clothed you in the righteousness of his own Son. Otherwise, we condemn ourselves to our own fate. God has created us in his own image, and that's the ability to make choices and live with the consequences, whether we make good choices or bad. And he gives another example in verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, where we get pornography. Is there an issue of pornography in the world today? Oh, boy. I hear that the majority of sixth graders have already been exposed to pornography because of the internet and cell phones today. 50% of elementary school kids. They gave themselves up, Sodom and Gomorrah did, to sexual immorality and perversion. Do you remember when Lot had the angels visit him and warn him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? The townsmen surrounded Lot's house and they said, send out these angels that are staying with you. No, they weren't. Send out those guys that are staying with you. We want to have sex with them. Militant homosexuality that at the very least was condoned by those in power and authority. And God deemed that homosexual act as so offensive that he struck all of those people with blindness. And after removing Lot and his family from the scene of the wrath being poured out, God destroyed every single man, woman, and child in those towns and destroyed them utterly in a fiery hail of brimstone upon them. I've been to that part of the Dead Sea, and it is a desolate, ugly place with these interesting and grotesque salt formations. One of them is said to be Lot's wife. You'll remember the account biblically. It was she turned back, looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, turned into a pillar of salt. There are some people-looking figures in these grotesque salt formations at the southern end of the Dead Sea. You can go and see them today. It's an astounding thing. And Jude goes on to remind us in verse 7, they serve as an example of those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude talks like hell's a pretty real place, doesn't he? These fallen angels had followed Satan. His name had once been Lucifer, the light-bearing one. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it talks about how he was cast out of heaven. Apparently, when he rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him, and they became demons and do his work in the world today. They will all be judged someday, but I'll let you look up Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 yourself. We just have a little bit of time left, and I would like to cover this. And in the same way, verse 8, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. They mock and make fun of the things of God. Oh, goodness, who would dare do that? But these dreamers pollute their own bodies with sin. And look at that rejection of authority. Have you noticed that nobody respects authority in our society again today? Nobody respects authority. Parents tell me all the time, my kids don't respect my authority. They're out of control. That's just like the Bible prophesied, by the way. It shouldn't surprise us that when they reject authority, if they've rejected God's authority, of course they will reject parental authority and police authority and employer's authority, which is one of the reasons they can't get a job. They can't get a job on their terms. You mean I actually have to work? I have to show up? Really? 40 hours a week? I don't want to do that. Can't I just stay home and collect a government check? Verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You want to be careful about taking matters into your own hands that belong in God's. If Michael, the greatest archangel of them all, if he didn't say, Satan, come here, I want to punch you in the nose. If he didn't take that authority upon himself, don't you and I dare to say, I rebuke you, Satan. Satan would look at us and laugh. But what'd Michael do? The Lord rebuke you. Yahweh, the God Almighty, may he rebuke you, the creator of heavens, earth, the sea, and the dry land. You say, yes, but we've been given delegated authority. He had to trample on serpents and to do miracles in Jesus' name and introduce people to the kingdom of God. But when it comes to tackling Satan, if Michael didn't want to take him on in hand-to-hand combat, I kind of think we ought to leave it in God's hands too. You know, I got my hands full just dealing with Satan's demons. I don't want to deal with him. I'll let God do that. But there was a disputation that was written about in apocryphal Jewish legend. This is not found, this event where there is this disputation of the body of Moses when he died. You don't find that in Scripture, but the Jews, who he's writing to, understood it perfectly. They were real familiar with these apocryphal writings that were extra scriptural. The Lord rebuke you, verse 10, and yet these false teachers, these men speak abundantly and abusively against whatever they do not understand. That's why they ridicule. They ridicule hell. I don't believe in hell. You don't know anything about it. They mock God. It's because you don't know anything about God. And what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, brutish, these are the very things that destroy them. They've believed a lie from the pit of hell. And they bought into that lie, hook, line, and sinker. And here is the warning. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain, the guy who murdered his brother in the book of Genesis. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. False teachers pride themselves on bilking the flock of God out of a lot of money. If you turn on a TV program and somebody's hawking for money on even the Christian channels, if they mention money in the first 5 minutes, turn them off. That's all they're interested in is your money. There's a couple of them that have claimed to be billionaires. They've fleeced the flock, and people say, oh, but their teaching is so wonderful. They're false teachers. Satan makes sure that they prosper so that many believe their lies. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. He rebelled. He was a priest who rebelled against Moses as God's appointed leader. He didn't respect authority either. And what Jude is reminding us of, that's what the last days are going to be like. You should expect this, but be on guard against it. These men are blemishes at your love feast, your agape feast. When the early church would celebrate communion, they'd often have a church potluck because these potlucks were taking place in people's homes. They didn't have church buildings or with built-in kitchens like we do today. We're blessed with. So these false teachers would infiltrate church potlucks, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. Boy, be careful of people that hawk for money. I mean, it's been a problem for 2,000 years in the church. The world is so disgusted with false shepherds that hawk for money that they make fun of them regularly, but assume that all Christians are just like the false teachers, and we are nothing like them whatsoever. They are clouds without rain. They make glorious promises but don't deliver the goods. Blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. You expect fruit trees to have fruit. There's no spiritual fruit on these guys. They're self-serving. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness of hell has been reserved forever. That's why it matters what you believe and who you allow to speak into your life. What you believe and why you believe it, man, I'll tell you what, that's just everything. And he goes on to verse 14 and relays a story to us that is also found in an apocryphal work known to the Jews, not particularly well known to the Christian community today, and certainly not a part of Scripture. He points this out just because the Jews were familiar with this quote and probably using it a lot. The Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, believed in praying through angels. Enoch, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Behold, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Who are the holy ones? Us. Ones made holy. Some say, no, this is a reference to angels. What's it say? He's coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. Angels don't judge. Paul tells the church, don't you know that you will judge the angels? That is the fallen angels, the demons. The church will judge them. Paul tells the Corinthians, don't you know that you should be competent to judge issues that come up in a church? Don't you know that you guys are going to be judging in the world to come? So we are the holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is the Lord. Here's what Jude's saying in a nutshell. Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to turn from your sins. You've listened to unsaved influences in your life. You've bought into the lies of false theology. You've believed things that are simply not biblically true. Repent of that. Repent of that. Because heaven and hell hang in the balance. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Boy, he's doing everything he can. Point is, we don't want to be anything like these guys. We don't want to be anything like false teachers. So stick with the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Walk by the Word of God. It's a safeguard again. How do you know truth from error? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from the lies of all that is around us." Dear friends, verse 17. Dear friends, it doesn't say dear, it doesn't say friends, it's beloved. Beloved, agape. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. There will be terrible times. Terrible times, Paul tells Timothy. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. He's talking to his disciples. Watch out that you don't believe a lie, that you don't get your theology from the Avengers, that you don't think that practicing Hindu yoga is okay when it's part and parcel of a false religious system. Don't think that these things are okay. They are not, and yet they're introduced in the church regularly. Watch out that no one deceives you, Jesus said, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains increase in frequency and intensity. In other words, Jesus himself said, things are not going to get better. I pray for an end times revival with all of my heart because I want it. I just don't find one in Scripture. I don't find an end times revival in Scripture. I praise God in heaven for the pockets of revival in individual churches, nations, countries, all over the earth. I praise God for that. But do I expect to see a global revival? No. Do I see America in a global scheme of repentance, falling on her knees and re-embracing Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior? No. We can pray for it, but listen to what Jesus said to anticipate. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. In other words, the average nation will be very ungodly. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will wax cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's the test we have. It's a discouraging world we live in today. I know. Turn off the news. Open your Bible. It helps. It helps. I'm not saying being an ignorant Christian is to your benefit. But I don't want the world to rob me of the joy of my salvation either. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's what we're up against these last days in the church. Stay pure. Stay holy. Jesus said, apart from him, you and I can do nothing. Then let's stay as close to him as we possibly can. Let's cling to him because he's coming soon. And all the days of suffering will be behind us. You, dear friends, here's our responsibility as we close out, starting in verse 20. You, agape, beloved, dear friends, build yourselves up. Yourselves. Here's the deal. Pastor Jim can't. If you don't read the Bible, if you don't pray, if you don't worship, it ain't happening. Highlight it, verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Every prayer that you offer up puts your will in alignment with God's. Prayer is not you telling God what you want him to do for you. Prayer is submitting your will to his so that his perfect will might be done in you. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. Pray in accordance with God's will for you. Keep yourselves. Boy, you just want to highlight those yourselves in verse 20 and 21. I can't do that for you, and God will not do that for you if you choose not to do it for yourself. You've heard the old analogy, you reap what you sow. Bingo. Build yourselves up. And I hear a plea of urgency in Jude's voice. Please, dear friends, precious beloved of God, because we are so near the end of the last days, be sure that you're building yourselves up in the most holy faith, because the world won't. The world will tear you down. It'll disappoint you. It'll discourage you. Friends will leave you. This world is an unsaved place that is not kind to the Christian community, and it offers no answers whatsoever. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves, say yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He's coming. He's coming soon. I'll tell you what, with so many nuclear nutcases out there today between North Korea and Iran and Russia and China, I'll tell you what, we are one sneeze away from somebody accidentally pushing the button. We could go to nuclear war over Taiwan. We almost did with Russia. Realize it's the first time since 1952 that the Soviet Union has threatened nuclear annihilation for anybody getting their way in the invasion of Ukraine. First time in 70 years, they're threatening nuclear holocaust. China has threatened the same thing. If we get involved in their one China policy and defend Taiwan against their aggression. Taiwan is a democratic republic, and China wants to control them because that's what the Communist Party does. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Love on them. Pray for him, encourage him. There's lots of people that struggle with doubt. Get others to pray for you when you're struggling with doubts or insecurity or feelings you don't understand. Snatch others from the fire to save them. You know what I get the picture of? Dangling somebody over hell. You like that? That's where you're headed, buddy. Want to go to hell? That's what, ooh, it's hot, ooh, ooh, ooh. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Some people need that. I didn't. I needed to know that somebody loved me. My mom and dad hadn't. My mom was passive while my dad was physically as abusive as a parent could be and a raging alcoholic to boot. I get the bad parent thing. Could have easily followed in their footsteps. But for the grace of God, I didn't need to be snatched from the fire to be saved. I just needed somebody to tell me that there is a God in heaven and he loved me. That's what broke me. I knew I didn't deserve to be loved, and yet God loved me anyway. So much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty my sins deserved. Still others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Hate the sin, love the sinner. They need Jesus. Pagans act like pagans. Why? Because they're pagans. What did you expect? They need Jesus. And he ends with this glorious doxology, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. I got that highlighted in my Bible. One of my great concerns is, Lord, I don't want to fall. With the finish line so close, with the second coming of Jesus Christ potentially imminent, now is not when I want to grow tired or give up or throw in the towel. To him who is able to keep me from falling. Boy, that's a daily prayer. Lord, keep me from falling today. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to miss out. Keep me from falling. He is able to keep you from falling. Oh, I couldn't find a brighter highlighter than this fluorescent yellow, so I've got it just decked out in mine. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you in his glorious presence without fault, hallelujah, and with great joy, hallelujah, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. What a glorious doxology. As Jude considers what awaits the Christians, he gets giddy and he says, praise God in heaven. This is so glorious, the promise. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. I rest in that. Don't you find rest in that place? I find peace and hope and love in that place. Dear friends, this life is as close to hell as you will ever get. It's temporary. This too shall pass. If you're not a Christian here tonight, this life is as close to heaven as you will ever get. Choose you this day whom you serve. Simple. To make a choice is what God asks of all of us. We do it on a daily basis. God, would you take care of this warning? Would you move on my behalf here? Would you answer this prayer? Would you heal this person? Would you undertake, Lord, I'm praying for revival in America. Lord, I'm praying for the generation of kids that just doesn't give a rip about you and finds there's some sort of end game that's realized in drugs or rebellion or YouTube or whatever media nonsense is out there. Kids love their cell phones more than they love God. How do you know what you really love? That's the thing that you spend the most amount of time with. That's why I got rid of my cell phone. My daughter's died, and I gave her mine, and been a happy clam ever since. Makes a little more work for wife to get hold of me, but she knows where I work, and she knows where I live, so it's not all that hard. And we go everywhere together. I like that. I like that. Jude says, we're in the last days. Live like it. Act like it. God loves you. He's on his way. He's coming back soon. I want to be ready for that day. Paul wrote the Philippian church and said, in all of my prayers for all of you guys, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You may have gone through periods in your life where you gave up on God. He's never given up on you. Never will. Never will. He loves us. He loves us so, so much. These false teachers had denied Christ's lordship, promiscuously following their own fleshly desires, rejecting authority. They were divisive. They were self-centered. They had adopted a false religion that said what they wanted was the most important thing in the world. We live in such a narcissistic day and age today. Narcissism means you're the center of all of life. Your fleshly wants and desires is all there is in life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Life is short. Life is fragile. Boy, we could tell testimonies about that throughout the congregation tonight. But this I know. You keep your eyes on Christ and everything's going to be just fine. Everything that you're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. Eternity, 100 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion, septillion, octillion, nonillion, decillion years from now, you're going to be so glad you decided to serve Christ. That's a long time. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we?